We're working through Acts. We're in Acts 16, and we're following Paul on his second journey. And his first journey, remember, it took him from Antioch, took him up into southern Turkey in this general area, up into Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on, and then brought him back down and then reported back to the church, and the church rejoiced over the things that were going on. Then, now we're into the second journey. And as he's traveling, he ends up, remember the little bit of a fight they had? He was going to take Barnabas with him. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Paul said, there's no way John Mark's coming because John Mark kind of petered out on us, and we don't need to deal with that immaturity as we travel. And, you know, all the problems are going through. Who needs to add another problem? So you can understand where Paul's coming from. You can understand where Barnabas is coming from because he's related to John Mark. And so you can, then John Mark ended up going off with Barnabas together, went off to Cyprus, which is where John Mark was living. And so now we have Paul taking Silas. Silas was, remember, the letter that was delivered from Jerusalem, as they brought that up, Silas and Judas. Let's go Judas. Silas and Judas were the ones who came up from Jerusalem, went up into Antioch, and delivered the message personally, saying, sorry guys, for people in our church coming to you and telling you you have to be under the law. We have met together and we've decided that you don't have to be under law, that you don't need to follow law like we do, but you don't, because of the, it's a, again, you can see the different gospel being preached. And also, the only thing is that we're warning you about our idols. Don't get involved in idols in any way, in any form. And so that was the message that was brought up. And Judas and Silas were both prophets, and so they spoke a word of God. God came to them, and they spoke what God's word was to them. Well, Silas, it seems, stayed in Antioch. And Silas then was listening to Paul for the next year, maybe 2 years, before the next journey. So Silas starts understanding, it seems, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul picks him to go on the next journey. So they start traveling. And their travels, real quickly, will take them back to the areas, these churches in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and in that general area, but it's going to take them beyond. And so Paul is going to be traveling farther west in this journey, and it's at the hand of God that he gets there. So that's what we're going to see there. Now also, let me just read verse 1, chapter 16 of Acts. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek, well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra, because he was well spoken of because he was saved for a while, probably saved on Paul's first trip, maybe about 3 years ago, and Timothy seems to be growing in the word. He's got a good report. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there in those parts, and they knew that his father was a Greek. And so here we have Paul not circumcising Titus when he went down to Jerusalem, but then circumcising Timothy. One was about doctrine, when Paul is proving to those in Jerusalem that doctrinally we don't need to be circumcised. But in order to advance the ministry, Paul is going to be all things to all men. And so therefore, he said, Timothy, you need to get circumcised so that as you go through these parts, that that won't hinder the message going out to the Jews, especially. And so that's the difference between the two. And so it's a little confusing when you read it, seeing, well, why did Paul not circumcise Titus here, but circumcise Timothy? It's because he didn't want anything to hinder the word of God going out. And if Timothy not being circumcised and Paul associating with an uncircumcised Jew, that wouldn't sit well with the Jews that he's reaching out to as they travel. So it makes perfect sense that they would do this. Paul would do all things as much as possible so that he would not hinder the gospel, but he never gives up the doctrine. He never changes the doctrine. He's always bold in proclaiming the doctrine, but he's going to do everything he can to make sure that nothing hinders that doctrine reaching them. Today's churches a lot of times will change the doctrine or hide the doctrine. That's the problem. They call out Paul and say, I'm going to be all things to all men and not offend anybody. Did Paul ever offend anybody?
Yes.
Everywhere he went, he offended people because he stood up for the doctrine. And we know that because he was whipped and beaten and people hated him. People wanted him dead all the way up to the end of his life. They were fighting Paul because he stood up for the doctrine. So he never compromised the doctrine, but churches today, they compromise the doctrine all the time. They hide the doctrine. They don't want to offend anybody because it's going to send people away from their church, and when people leave their church, they won't have the big attendance, they won't have the big offering, and they won't have the big building. And so that's the thing that that's how churches generally get big, by compromising and not being bold in their preaching of the word. And so that's what was going on here with Paul. Paul never compromised the word. He always held firm to the word, but he wasn't going to do anything that would cause people not to listen to that the word of God. And so Paul then is, after he's picked up Timothy, now he's going to travel. And it's interesting to see what happens during his travels. Verse 4. So he picks up Timothy. Now as they were passing through these cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe, so that the churches were being strengthened in the faith. Now remember again, he was with Silas. So Silas and Timothy, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were traveling now. And Silas was one who was in the contentious meeting, the big arguing down in Jerusalem a couple years earlier, before they had given Paul the right hand of fellowship. So Silas was the perfect person to bring with him, because Silas was one of those who agreed that Paul is preaching the proper message. And so that was probably helpful as he went into the synagogues and talked with the Jews and Gentiles on their journey. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith in verse 5, and were increasing in number daily. As they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, we're talking about the central. Galatia is up in this general area. Phrygia is back over here. And so they're passing through, kind of in this, they went through Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, went a little bit north and west, and were traveling generally to the west in modern-day Turkey. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Interesting. It was Paul's desire, it seems, to go from Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe and go into the area of Asia. Do you know any churches that are in Asia, biblical churches? Sure you do. Read Revelation. Revelation, the seven churches. Ephesus is probably the city that we most are most knowledgeable about. That is in Asia. And so at the second journey, now in the third journey, remember, where was he writing the letter from to Corinth?
From Ephesus.
He was in Ephesus, wasn't he? So he was in Asia then. But in this particular time on a second journey, the Holy Spirit said, you're not going into Asia. You're not going down there. How did the Holy Spirit tell him? Did he have an inner urging, he had a good feeling. He said, you know, I feel, it was indigestion probably from, he was scared. No, he doesn't want me there. Remember, the Lord told him very specifically, exactly, he knew exactly what the Lord wanted him to know. The Holy Spirit communicated with him. Was Paul a prophet? Sure he was. Yeah. He was given scripture by the Lord. Could the Lord communicate with Paul clearly? I mean, let's hope so. Otherwise, his 13 books are going to be worthless.
Some people say they are.
Well, yeah, they do, don't they? And so we have Paul. He knows exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. There's no doubt about it. How do people today feel the Holy Spirit moving? You get some feeling, some unction, some urging.
Dreams.
Yeah, dreams. You know, they have these things that, or maybe some people even have visions, you know, that they think they have. That's not how God works today. But that's how most people are trained by churches and religious books that are worthless to understand God. The one I remember is Huckabee, that's not it, Blackabee. Wrong guy. Blackabee. And Sarah, yeah, and Mike. Wrong Huckabee. No, it's the Blackabees writing about how to feel the movement of God and to become in tune to what He wants. And you're not going to interpret it right all the time, but you'll get better as you go. That's a bunch of baloney. That's Christian. That's worse than baloney. Baloney has something valuable in it. Have you ever seen baloney being made? It's gross. Even that has more nutrition than these religious books. And people read these things and take this as, oh God, I've got to learn how to feel God's presence. No, you don't. You need to learn Paul's books and learn that to know God and to know what He wants. His will is revealed. It says His will is revealed in Scripture. And specifically for us, Paul's 13 books. Paul, though, had God come to him. The Holy Spirit told him, you're not going down here into Asia. So he's been traveling up here, and he was thinking, I'm going to go drop down into Asia. Holy Spirit said, no way, you're not. I've got some other plans. Let's move on. And then he says, verse 6, let's read that again. They passed through these regions up here. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And remember, the Asia here is not the Asia that we're used to when we think of Asia. So it's this general little area in western Turkey. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. All right? Here's what's happening. You see Bithynia up here? So they're traveling here. He was going to go drop down into Asia. Holy Spirit said, nope. Now he wanted to go up into Bithynia and up into the northern section. And it said, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. How did He not permit them? Same thing. He's talking to them. The Holy Spirit's telling him, either in a vision or verbally or something, that this is something that you're not going to do. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. They came down to Troas. So here's Troas, over in this general area here. So what he's doing is traveling west, and the Holy Spirit wants him to go to Troas. So what happens in Troas? A vision appeared to Paul in a night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Was this a real man? No, I don't think it was. I think it was really a man from Macedonia. And a man that the Lord allowed him to see come to him in a vision. Now, there's dreams and visions. There's two different things going on here. The dream, and you'll see that with Joseph. I think the Lord came to him in a dream. But here we're seeing Paul, a man coming to him in a vision. A vision would be something that I'm standing here and all of a sudden there's a man of Macedonia standing there saying, come over and help us. And so, again, it was a very specific message. And God worked in that way at that time, but doesn't anymore. Paul makes that pretty clear to most people, to some people, in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says that these things were stopping. All these gifts of the Spirit and so on are going to come to an end. When Scripture's written, I've got no reason to come to you and verbally tell you things, because Scripture's already written. We have everything we need to know right here in Scripture. But in this case, Scripture has not been written yet. God is communicating with Paul and company, telling them exactly what He wants them to do. And in this case, God is directing them exactly where He wants them to go, over to Troas, And then the man from Macedonia says, come on over. Macedonia is this northern region up in northern Greece. And northern Greece. Now, right now, there is a little country of Macedonia. It's a little tiny circle. So there's still a Macedonia there. But in Bible times, it was a much broader area that was included in Macedonia. And in fact, I don't think this is quite right. This yellow is supposed to be Macedonia. It crosses here. Macedonia actually comes in, covers all these areas here, and includes the cities that we are familiar with, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So those are the three main cities that we're familiar with in that region of Macedonia. And so this is where Paul now knows from the Lord, saying that, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And the Lord is guiding him along on this trip to make sure that he gets to where God wants him to go. And I think most people today kind of crave that God would tell them like that, which is why they seek God and want an experience from God. But again, God has already he's already told us what his will is. And everything else outside of that, his will is that we live a life that's godly and pleasing to him. All right. If you're doing that, are you in his will? Absolutely. It doesn't matter where you are, does it? If you're pleasing him by living, yes?
Isn't there an expression, the Macedonian call?
Is there?
Is that what that means?
That's what that means.
Well, I think that's appropriate to bring up, is it?
I think I did. I thought I wrote that up here, but maybe I just skipped over it. So wise. Excellent, Bonnie. Excellent. This is the Macedonian call. Huh.
Boy.
I thought for sure I had written something down. But okay, so this is in fact, people pick this up and call it the Macedonian call, and they're waiting for the Macedonian call for the Lord to come in and tell them exactly what to do. But that's again a different time and a different person. Paul is an apostle. Paul is a prophet. God was dealing with certain people in certain ways and giving them specific messages from him. He doesn't do that now. And people who now have when they talk about a Macedonian call, again, it goes back to the inner urgings and promptings, which means if I want to do something bad enough, I'm going to have an urging from the Lord to do it. Isn't that how it usually works? It's not the Lord at all. But it's interesting, too. Those that want to be a pastor, when he talks about that, he says, those that desire it. Now, what do most people talk about? When were you called into the ministry? It's not at all about the call, it's about the desire. If you have the desire to do it, then pursue it. If it's a godly pursuit, if it's something that you can do. And you can really apply that for many things in your life. If you have a desire for something, and it certainly fits within what's best for you as far as your spiritual life, go ahead. We have so much free will, and a lot of times I think we wish we had a little less. We would have God give us specific things. Alright, God, haven't you ever said, God, tell me what to do? I think we've all been there. And sometimes, the problem is, when I talk like this, some people think, well, doesn't God get involved in our lives? Well, certainly He does. Can God guide us to a certain place at a certain time if He wants us there? Absolutely. Can God put together a little church that preaches Pauline doctrine? Could God have been behind that? Absolutely. If you read the book of Ruth, do you ever see do you ever see God showing up in that book? That's an interesting book, because God is never in that book, but can you see God's hand behind it? He's in behind the scenes working his works. And so he certainly gets involved in our lives in many ways, but he doesn't miraculously tell us exactly what to do. Jenny?
You probably don't believe that God has a plan for your life.
His plan is revealed in His Word. And His plan is that we please Him and give Him our lives for Him to work in and through. So that's His plan. But most people...
believe He's got a plan for your life. Something bad happens.
Well,
I'm not very happy with that point.
No.
Well, you wonder what you did wrong.
Right, it's always back to what you did wrong.
Happening can redirect you, certainly. I mean, maybe he does keep tripping you until you get in line. Does he?
Maybe you.
That's not true.
No. Why do you think your car's going bad? What's God trying to tell you in that?
The devil's trying to keep me away from church.
Or is it God doing that because he wanted something else? See, we don't know. We can't read the signs. It's impossible for us to read the signs accurately. But that's why God gave us Scripture. So that first Colossians 1, 9 and 10... For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. How do we get filled with the knowledge of His will? In all spiritual and wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner, yes, we go to Scripture, that's the knowledge of His will, so that we'll walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Now that sums up, that's His plan for every person's life. But I think a lot of when you talk about, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that's where people get the idea that I have a certain path that I have to follow. And if I get off that path, then I'm all of a sudden off of God's perfect will for my life. And so they're viewing it basically as that dot, you know, that God wants me to have that special plan that's right there. And if you wander from that dot, well, you're out of God's will. So in other words, if you marry the wrong person, well, you're shot. Or if...
more worse than what?
Yeah. Yes, physically and spiritually, you're gone. It's. But if... or if you get a divorce. A lot of people have said, well, I got a divorce, so I can't be in God's perfect will. I'm already in the second plan. Or third or fourth. That's not... there's a great area of you know, we have free will, as far as God's going to allow us. We have this free will of area that we can make decisions, but it's God's will, specific will, that we walk in a manner that's worthy. So if there's any specific will, that's it. And how do we walk in a manner that's worthy? We study Scripture to know what God wants us to do. So it's more of a spiritual thing. And not, all right, what job do I get? Lead me, Lord. And the Lord says, boy, you could have 25 different jobs and you can still be in my will as long as you're walking properly. I think if you understand that, that's very freeing, because a lot of people live in fear that they're not walking perfectly in God's will. And they're not walking exactly how God wants them to because I sinned today and I didn't do this and that and the other. And therefore I've messed up my life in taking the wrong job, going to the wrong school, marrying the wrong person, buying the wrong car. Stay away from those hybrid cars, right?
No.
No. That wasn't God's will for your life. So now Paul, when God came to him and told him what to do, obviously Paul had the dot he was following because God told him, this is what I want you to do. However, there are many times where Paul said, and it's interesting because on his third journey, he gets to Troas. And what happened the first time? He had the vision, right? The Macedonian call. Second time, he said, you know, I think I'm going to cross over, but I don't feel comfortable. I think he said there was a door of opportunity opened up to me in Troas, but I didn't feel comfortable being here, so I went over to look for Timothy, I think it was Timothy, over in Macedonia. He had free will. He could have done it or not done it, but he didn't feel right about staying here because he was concerned about, I think it was Timothy or someone who was ministering over here. And he just had to find out what's going on. So, and there's many other areas where Paul shows he has a free will to do a lot of things. But when the Lord wanted him to do something specific, we can see the Lord directing him, don't go down here to Asia, don't go up here to Bithynia, keep going. And when he got to Troas, all of a sudden he got a message from the Lord through a vision showing him a man from Macedonia that said, come on over. And so Paul knew, he knew that was from the Lord. And so he followed what the Lord told him to do, and that's when he continued on. It's interesting how people will take what happens to Paul and try to apply it to us. Try to make it my Macedonian call. It's not at all like what happened to Paul, though, is it? Does anyone have an actual vision? Some people probably claim they do. I'd kind of worry where that vision came from. But God doesn't work in that way anymore. We have a much greater area of freedom because God hasn't given us all kinds of instructions as far as what to do.
Well, Paul was a prophet, we're not.
That's exactly it, you know. God was communicating with Paul as a prophet. And so Paul had something different going on here in his life. And that's why it's interesting, too. He was with Silas, who was a prophet, and with Timothy, both believers. They didn't get this vision, apparently, but Paul did. So God is using this and Paul as the lead person needing to get him over to Macedonia, which apparently he wasn't going to do, and God directed him to go. And that's when the Lord opened up opportunities for him in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down in Corinth, Athens and Corinth. And so we see him going on his second journey, going farther than he thought he was going to go, because the Lord specifically told him exactly what to do. And there's no question in Paul's mind of what the Lord wanted. But today, nobody can claim that. We don't have God telling us, you know, if God wants you to go somewhere at a certain time, does he have the ability to do that?
Sure.
Yes. But why is it such an inner thing and just a feeling that people work with? Because God isn't working that way, so people have to come up with another way of finding out God's will. And God's will is already contained in Scripture. It's the hardest thing to do is to live a spiritual life. It's not about finding a job or going to a college or getting married. It's about living a life that pleases the Lord.
You know, when you look back at your life, Gary, you don't think that God has kind of... where you're at right now.
Oh, absolutely. I have no question at all. And that's why I brought up Ruth, because God is behind the scenes and God is working his work, but how did I know what to do? Well, I didn't. I just did, okay, what makes sense? I started at Billy Graham because there was an opening. I was going to work in the summer. I ended up there for a number of years. And the Lord can use you where you're at. And so I think that's really, it doesn't matter what job you get, you can still live for the Lord. It doesn't matter who you marry as long as there are certain restrictions there, right? They have to be a believer. But otherwise you have free will. Obviously there are some that might be better for you to marry than others, you know. And so that, you know, when you get into that, I know someone who thinks God had the perfect person picked out, you know, the exact one person picked out for you to marry. And in my case, that's true. But other people might have the option of marrying someone else. And so, well, anyway, we won't go into that.
Good way.
I've already messed up. Now, we get into, as we continue on here, into Paul's journey here, this apostolic journey. We see him going into Macedonia, starting with verse 9. The vision came to Paul, and they saw the vision in verse 10. And immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is just a little, I think it's, I don't think it's an island, but it's a just going across the sea here. And then they traveled on down to Philippi, going through Neapolis and some others. And so they have them traveling here over to Philippi. Now, the distances here, just as perspective, the points between Thessalonica and Philippi, that's about 100 miles. Now, it's kind of amazing. I always think, you know, today it's not too much, but even traveling by car, think about the traveling by car across all this stuff.
Plus, it looks pretty mountainous.
There's a lot of mileage that Paul's covering here. Yeah, and it's got mountain and wilderness, and it's not the best of travel. And so they're traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles on their trip. And how do they travel? This is nothing. You're a wimp. No, you're not at all. Throw away that bike and try it. And so Paul's traveling over all this treacherous ground here, and there probably a lot of it on foot, and so there's a lot of things that he's going through that is, to us, we wouldn't even think of doing that. Paul does it three times. He's going off here, going up to here, and going up there again, and then he travels to Rome a fourth time, and there is even evidence that he traveled to Spain. And so, you know, that's, I can't even imagine, you know, walking, traveling on horseback or camel or whatever they went from Antioch, and I think we kind of take that a little lightly, but here he's in Macedonia. And from there he went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Now that's important. As a Roman colony, they're going to be like Rome. It's just like a mini Rome. And so there's officials that are there in Rome and or in Philippi, acting as if it is Rome. Now, Rome had recently kicked out all the Jews. Aquila and Priscilla were one Roman family that were kicked out, and they went down into Corinth. But Paul now coming to Philippi, let me just continue on here. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside. Why would the Jews be meeting outside the riverside? It's a Roman colony. They're not friendly to the Jews, are they? And so they're probably trying to keep a little bit undercover, and they're meeting outside the city because the city isn't very friendly towards the Jews. And so there's a good reason why there's not a synagogue. It probably indicates there weren't a whole lot of Jews there if there weren't a synagogue. But it also indicates that there's probably issues with the government authorities who aren't so friendly to the Jews in that area. And so Paul and gang there, they go to outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposed that there would be a place of prayer. It's interesting, they were supposing, they were kind of guessing. So apparently that was kind of a common area to meet if there were no synagogue. And there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Notice it's the women who are the religious ones, who are the godly ones. Do I get a little credit for that? All right. A woman named, just a little bit, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Where's Thyatira? Does that sound familiar?
Yes, it does.
It does, doesn't it?
It does.
That's one of the cities, it doesn't show on the map here, but it's one of the seven cities that are mentioned in Revelation. A city of Thyatira. A seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. Notice that she's a worshiper of God, but she wasn't saved. This is the same as Cornelius. They had a godly mindset, but yet they weren't saved. They needed to hear the gospel. In this case, Lydia and those with her also needed to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And when she and her household... was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urges, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So it's interesting here that she was saved and her husband, and then they were baptized. Now, there's a couple things that were going on here. Number one, that people a lot of times talk about God and His election unto salvation, and when they heard the call, it was God who caused her to respond, and so on. It says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things, and this is one of the key verses that people who say that election is about salvation use to show that this is the call that was went out and the call that was responded to because she was elect. It's not showing that at all. It's showing that God is working in her heart to understand the message. But there's nothing at all about election here. Nothing. They carry it a little too far. We've talked about that before. Is that, you know, with the tulip, with Calvin, and people like Piper and Sproul and others would agree with that, is that they shows that there's that people are elect unto salvation. They get that, first of all, they're twisted by believing that. And then there's the call that goes out, and when God gives out the call, that they have to respond to that call, and so on. This actually eliminates a lot of people from getting saved because God did not elect them. And so God is basically condemning 95% of people to hell because He didn't elect them unto salvation. And so it's a terrible theology. It's a cruel theology. It's a sick theology, if you will. And it has nothing to do with it. Election is about service. They're always elect unto service. Jesus Christ Himself was elect to serve the Lord. We'll have to pick this up next week, though.